that, but was there for us to look at. It's been part and parcel of a whole body of facts, philosophies, terms that have come our way over the last, especially 5 years. The train of these terms have simply accelerated. You'll recognize them. Black Lives Matter, systemic racism, white privilege, Orange Shirt Day, pride parades, rainbow flags and sidewalks. They are all about one thing, this morning's topic, discrimination. Discrimination. Now, I, as a pastor, have been hesitant to get embroiled in these latest fads, we might call them. These latest social agenda things that have appeared on the screen, and everybody jumps on the wagon, including places of faith. But they're all part of a modern-day culture that we are embroiled in. I don't hop very quickly on fads because I see them come and go. But I also don't hop on them because I let the Bible set the agenda for where we're going to go with things. And this morning, we just happened to land here, and so it's time to address this topic. But from, I think, a very different angle. Do I think that some of these are issues? Yes, some of these are issues. Do I think some of these aren't issues? Yes, I think some of these aren't issues. But the Bible speaks to it, and so that's where we're going to go this morning. In some cases, there's legitimacy, but I want to be very careful about jumping on every hobby horse that comes along just because we want to be with it and cool and make sure that we're on the cultural bandwagon. That's not the string I am generally called to play. The string I am called to play is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of the human soul. That's what we are about. Oh, and by the way, one of the peripheral benefits of that is that the gospel addresses the issues that the world brings to our attention and can't. We'll get there. And so this morning we land on this topic. And I realize that to a degree I tread on shaky ground, but I don't care. We'll see what the Bible says, all right? And then we'll go from there. Not because culture says we should, but because the Bible lands there this morning. But not only that, but it also helps us with the solution to this issue, with this issue that the world will never find in the direction that it's headed. For us, unless the scriptures are our source of answers, we're just sailing on a endless ocean and waves and never arrive to where we want to go, because the problem isn't, again, as I said previously, the problem is not with our culture and society. The problem is in the human heart. We address the human heart, we take care of the cultural issues. But enough said with that. James chapter 2, the first 13 verses. My brothers, James continues, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The theme of James, as has been listed for you on the front cover of your bulletins from week to week, is about putting our faith into action. As we will hear next week, faith without deeds. Faith that is inactive, faith that is only confined to the recesses of our philosophical minds, is not an adequate, is not a sufficient, is not a real faith. Faith needs to be one that is put into practice. Well, that theme is now increasingly now being coming to bear as we now enter chapter 2. What does faith look like? Begins here in James addressing the issue now of discrimination. We might say, to a degree, prejudice. A partiality, as some of the translations put it, within the context of believers, right? As they say, justice actually begins here among the people of God, and then we'll figure out how to do it out there. But if we can't do it here, we can't do it out there. And so that's the place that he begins. And so this morning we want to break our text down into four parts as James now addresses this issue of discrimination, and we will get to the Thanksgiving thing right at the end. It works. First of all, I have you see the rebuke which is stated. The rebuke which is stated. Verse 1. My brothers, he says, and so he's speaking to the church. He's not speaking to the local Rotary Club, the local YMCA, the local city council. He's speaking to the church, to us. And this church had some issues, as every church does, and he begins here. My brothers. He continues on the theme here of hearing and doing, and he now enters the issue, it says here in verse 1, of partiality, according to my translation. It says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Partiality. Now, what are we talking about here? The term partiality in the text here literally comes from the Greek word meaning to receive the face. Receiving the face. What was that about? Well, I'll expand, as one commentator put it. To receive the face is to make judgments and distinctions based on external considerations, such as physical appearance, social status, or race. In other words, the judgments that we make about people is what we see. Physical appearance, what the person looks like. Social status, how rich, wealthy, or influential they may be. Or race, what cultural background they come from. That's receiving the face. That's what we mean by partiality. And so James says to them, he exhorts them, not to do this. It is not consistent, here he says, with their identity or their faith in Christ. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. Being partial, being discriminatory, treating people different based upon appearance is not Christian. That's where he begins. It's not consistent with the eternal, glorious Lord whom we serve. Now, why not? Because that's not what he's like. This is not new to James here in this text. This is not some new revelation that he has been given. This has been the way of God throughout the scriptures. Some examples of this. If you got your Bibles, turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy and chapter 10. Back in the law of Moses, the Israelites themselves were told not to do this. Deuteronomy 10, 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. The first person who's not racist or discriminatory is God. In his eyes, there is no such thing as a discrimination between people. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. Treat people differently. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. We treat everyone the same. Over in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality in speaking to the fact that Cornelius as a Gentile has been now accepted into the church. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or if you're Gentile, God is not partial. Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, 11. God shows no partiality. Galatians 3, getting the point yet. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The church is the great leveler. Jesus sees us all on the same platform before him. In fact, as they say, the ground is flat before the cross. There is no discrimination there. It reminds me of an old song many of you probably learned when you were children. Red and yellow, black and white, you can finish it. They're all precious in his sight. That's good theology. That's James chapter 2. There is no discrimination, no favoritism with God. And at the end of the day, we have no boast before him based upon anything of who we are. In fact, who you are is who you are because God made you that way, and he don't make junk. Everyone is created in his image. Oh, the outer trappings might be a little bit different, but inside we are people. Whether we have a lot or don't have a lot, we'll talk about that in just a moment. No matter what cultural background we come from, no matter what foods we eat, and some of them are pretty strange, but then people realize some of the things that I ate when I was growing up are pretty strange to you. pickled watermelon? Well, anyway. Right? The most inconspicuous person in the poorest country is no less important to God than the highest ranking official of the most important and significant country. There is no difference between the President of the United States and the poorest starving child today in some small little African country. None. They are all individuals with souls that will one day stand before God and be accountable to God. The outward appearance before God is insignificant. The issues of racism, discrimination, misogyny, whatever we want to call them, are addressed by first understanding who God is and everyone's equal standing before Him. He has no favorites, and neither should we. And so James says, show no partiality. In fact, if you do a study on the tense and the way the words are put together in the Greek language, it is in the present tense imperative, for any of you may be interested in that. But the idea is that this is an ongoing thing that they need to stop doing. It was present among them. So it could be translated, stop showing favoritism. Just stop it. For it is our tendency to receive the face. That is very human. To make judgments based upon initial appearance. And especially within the church, there's no place for that. So the rebuke which is stated. Secondly, I would have you see the regard which is illustrated. The regard which is illustrated. They are having regard for certain people above other people. And James now illustrates this for them. Now, whether this is actually taking place or he's simply using this as an illustration is uncertain. You can do your own study on that. But he's making a point. He says in verse 2, enter the man we call Mr. Flash. You can call him what you want. He's got the gold ring and the nice clothes. Okay. He's debonair, he's suave, he's playing the role. By first appearance, he looks influential, he's wealthy, he's the kind of guy you want to get to know. Right? He's got style, he's got hip. He's noticeable by his appearance. Back in the 60s, you would have said he was in the in crowd. He's got the brands. Wealth, upper class, influence. I suppose if he was a young guy, he'd be wearing the Air Jordans or whatever you got, right? This is all around us. These people are in your school. They're at your job. They're in your neighborhood. They're on social media. They get lots of likes. They are cool. Mr. Flash. Then we have Mr. Shab. Mr. Flash and Mr. Shab. Poor. His clothes are secondhand from Value Village. He's, in this culture, probably hasn't been able to take a bath for a while. Doesn't smell too good. He's dirty, perhaps. He's conspicuous by his poverty. He's the outcast, the guy you'd rather not be seen with. He's not influential. Verse 3. He says, you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, oh, you sit over here in a good place. Oh, sir, so good to see you. Come right this way. And in that culture, there were the good spots, and every culture has its way of recognition, right? I know you come to church early here to get the back seat, but anyway, not like that. He'd be right here, right in the best spot. He'd be, you know, they're salivating all over this guy. You want to be seen with him. Hey, can I get a selfie? Virtue signaling all over the place. Like, this is the man. And so they pay him special attention to him. He's a distinguished, fine gentleman. And the other guy, you just want to kind of go and sit over there in a corner. Just make yourself a little bit inconspicuous. Just kind of over here on the floor. If you have to be here, can you just stay out of the way? Now, I know this is exaggerated, but he's making a point for effect. This is not beyond what happens, though, is it? People come into the foyer, and we do this, don't we? We make judgments. It's not, that's the person I'd like to go talk to. Nah, not so much him. The point here is clear discrimination based upon outward appearance. Right, what you see is how you make a judgment. And this behavior, this regard we have for certain people with respect as opposed to other people, James says, let's just read it here. Have you not, verse 4, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges? He says, you're making judgment here. And he says, with evil thoughts. Discrimination, he says here, partiality is evil. I don't know if you ever thought of it in those terms before. This is evil. That we discriminate based upon what we see. Categorizing individuals based upon outward appearance in all of its forms is evil. Particularly so within the body of believers, where that just should not exist. And they're trusted, doesn't. The regard which is illustrated. Thirdly, I would have you see the reasons which are given. The reasons which are given in verses 5 to 11. And a little bit of this reiteration of what we said from the top, but he gets more specific here. Why is this unacceptable? Well, we've already talked about what God is like, but more specifically, there are three reasons that James gives why this is unacceptable behavior. Number one, in verse 5, we have a theological reason. A theological reason. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? What he's saying here is that God chooses the people that you put to the side to be a part of his kingdom. We already talked about the fact that he's not discriminatory. He's not discriminatory to the fact that he chooses these people. He chooses them, and there's no difference between people in God's eyes. God chooses poor people to be in the kingdom as readily as he chooses rich people. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26. Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." In fact, if I read my Bible correctly, I think there will be more poor, disenfranchised, humble, uncool people in heaven than there will be the opposite. Heaven will be full of unhip people. The kind of people that we favor here are less likely to get into heaven, to be even part of the body of believers. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. That doesn't mean that you can't get into heaven that's not the point. But it's, Matthew 19. I'm getting ahead of myself. 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Or another translation, "How hard it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." We'll talk more about wealth as we get through James. So he says, rather than paying so much attention to this guy, realize that it's much more difficult for him to even become part of this fellowship because these things that he has stand in the way. Matthew 13 talks about the deceitfulness of riches that choke the word. Bottom line here again is we don't show partiality to certain kinds of people because God doesn't. Because God is in the business of saving those people we put to the side. And so no matter the social status, race, ethnicity, gender, age, all again are absolutely equal before God, and so should be in his church. This is why the church is the answer to the social issues of the day. You know, I hear about all these things, systemic racism and all this sort of stuff, and I'm going, just come to church and we'll fix it. Because Christ is the answer for all this, because he changes the heart, and he then has us act in such a way that those barriers, those walls come crumbling down in the body of believers. We have the answer to the problems of the world. Not because of me or we're so smart, but we have Jesus. And he changes hearts. We are the answer to the discriminatory world. It will never be solved by social policy and by laws, only by Christ and his love. And so that's the string we play. And sometimes I'd love to go to the governing officials and say, can we bring you Jesus? Come on to church. And one of the thrills about being able to pastor a church in Richmond here, we're a smaller body of believers, but that's okay. But the different cultural groups that Jesus brought together, this is Pentecost. This is going to be heaven, except a billion times as big. What a buffet that will be. The theological reason. God saves those people. Secondly, there's a social reason in verses 6 and 7. A social reason. Let me go back to James. "But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you? And the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" He goes, why are you paying attention to these guys? Why are you thinking they're so important when they come into your assembly? And I don't know how that took place, but they're there. He goes, aren't these the same people who create a problem for you on a Monday morning when you go out to business? These are the same guys who sue you, who mock your faith. Now you treat them with great respect. What's this about? Now you want to get on their good side? Now you want to favor them? Be like them? They're far less likely, as we said before, to become believers than the poor guy who's sitting in the corner. Give your head a shake, he says. This doesn't make any sense. Theological reason, social reason. Thirdly, there's a moral reason. Moral reason, verses 8 to 11. He talks, to summarize here, James now talks about fulfilling the royal law. I think the royal law is summed up for us by Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, as he asks, as he answers the question of which is the greatest commandment. That's the greatest one. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so James now brings us back to the greatest law, the law of love, which should prevail in terms of how you treat people who come into your assembly. That ultimately, are you loving? Is this love? Hey, you come over here. Hey, you go in the corner. He said, no. And if you don't love, you are breaking the law. There seems to be, verse 11, he says, and if you break one of the piece of the law, you're actually breaking all the law. You're a sinner by doing this. You break the law in its entirety. Oh, you may not be committing adultery, but he also said, do not murder. And I think in a sense, he's equating this to murder, because what you're doing is you're discriminating, and there's an element of hate here, of putting people to the side. And this is contrary to the law of love, which is accepting, which is drawing people in no matter who they are. Is that not what Jesus did for us? That he came for even the thief on the cross beside him. There's no discrimination on the cross. Pure, unadulterated love. And discrimination at its root is a lack of love. And a lack of love is the essence of law-breaking in all of its forms. I think you can trace it right back to there. Every broken law is a lack of love. Either a lack of love for God or a lack of love for other people. That's sin at its core. It's self-centered. But real active faith is a loving faith, a love that looks beyond people's appearance. And that's what love is. Love looks past what we see. Love looks beyond that to each individual and sees them as valuable in the sight of God. Everyone. We do not see people the way the world sees people. This has drawn to my attention. I don't know if I've mentioned this before or not. I always forget what I've said and what I haven't said. Sometimes we watch the news at 6 o'clock, and then at 7 comes Entertainment Tonight. And sometimes, you know, the beginning of it comes on, and you're going, this is the world. All these people that you want to be like and admire, and did you know who he was seen with today? But we're not like that. That's discrimination. So the moral reason. It's sin. Finally, verses 12 and 13, the response which is desired, which is where we're headed. So he says to them, speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, right? The law of liberty is the law of Christ that set us free. It's the law of love. And so he says, I want you to speak and to act as people who have been judged through Christ's freeing power, and so that's how we now treat other people. If you're to be judged under the law of liberty, then we treat other people the same way, which is non-discriminatory. And if you don't want to live like that, verse 13, judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. You show no mercy to people, you don't have this love of God in your heart, then God's not going to show you that kind of love either. That's not real faith. Mercy triumphs over this kind of judgment. So we don't make judgments based upon outward appearance, but upon the mercy, the grace, the love that was extended to us. And if we are truly people of faith, we do the same. If we don't have this attitude, neither will God have it toward us, because we have been changed. But it's Thanksgiving. And again, I thought to myself, how thankful I am for what God can do. That in the world of darkness, this is light. And we heard people share before, and I go, I'm so grateful. I used to sing this song many years ago. So grateful for the family of God. He's brought people together here from east and west and from north and south and from all different kinds of backgrounds, different ages, different skin color, different genders. And he demonstrates his love for us and what it means to be in the family of God. And I've seen so much of the witness of this kind of love in the church. And so when we shared this morning about what we were thankful for, I am grateful this morning for this church and for what the church is. And what a privilege. For some of you, this is your family, more than the family that you were raised in. And that's what it should be. And I trust that when newer people come in here, that's our first impulse, is say, we'd love you to join our family. I don't care what you look like, what your background is, any of that kind of stuff. We're all welcome here in the family of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people of this church. And again, for the reminder that you don't play favorites. That we all stand equal before the cross. May this church be reflective of the answers to the world's problems. For the answer is in Christ, as he puts a new heart within us and creates a new community. We're so grateful to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to conclude this morning again with a song I think that was introduced to us last week, Holy Spirit. The worship team will come and lead us this morning. Let's stand.